Hey, if you have your Bible somewhere, I want you to open up to Romans chapter 10. Man, we're going to be looking at, still kind of looking at but prayer, but a little bit more as I've been working with the leadership team, and we've just been talking about, man, the church. One of the things that we've just really, been talking about as we've been praying and been seeking the Lord to guide us as we're trying to help you to transition to that next man that God would be bringing in here to be your pastor. One of the things we want you to understand is this, or one thing I want you to understand is this is not a time of idleness. And what I mean by this isn't a time that we sit here and go, okay, we're going to wait till our new pastor comes in to allow God to move. Okay? That's not how God works. I'm not going to say God doesn't care. God does care if you have a pastor. But God isn't waiting for your new pastor to come in to start moving through this body of believers. He wants to continue to move during this time. And so this morning I just felt like it was important as we're looking at prayer and as we're trying to prepare for that transition of having a new pastor, that we come to this passage and just really look at this passage and try to glean out of it what God wants to see today. So if you have your Bibles, Romans chapter 10, we're just going to look at verses 13 through 15, and here's what it says. It says, "For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Or how will they believe in him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good things." Let's pray this morning. Father God, we love you. We thank you, Father, for your word. Father, for who you are, Lord, for what you are going to do today. Father, allow my words, Father, not to speak anything of me, Father, but allow them to be of you. We thank you, Jesus, in your blessed and holy name we pray. Amen. Do you realize that verse 15 is talking about you and me? It's not talking about one individual man that stands up here and brings your word every morning. It's talking about you and me individually. You know, how beautiful are the feet of those, not of him, but of those who bring good news. And that's you and me. We get the honor and the privilege of bringing good news to those around us. But the first thing that we see here, if you look in verse 13, he says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I want you to hear this morning, I think everything that we do has to begin and end with prayer. When we planted Harvest Community Church in Olathe, we made this, I should have brought it, we could have put it up there, we made this design of how our church was going to be structured. And there were like these four arrows that pointed out, and in the midst of making those four arrows, there was four arrows that pointed back in, and it was just the design of what our church was going to be structured like on discipleship and evangelism and all these different things. But I'll tell you, the one thing that we made sure we did is around the whole thing was prayer. Because I told people, no matter what we did, if we weren't praying, we were going to miss God. And I want you to hear this. No matter what we do as a church, whatever Trinity does as a church, as a body of believers, if we don't pray, we can miss what God is doing. And I want you to hear this one, because God's people, if you look at Scripture, there were times when they messed up, and it all began because they didn't ask God. In the Old Testament, they were conquering land. You know, just conquering people over people over people. And all of a sudden, this group of people came in and said, hey, basically, we want to be your friends. No, we're not your neighbors. No, we're not the one you were going to conquer next. We just want to be your friends. And they allowed them to do that. And it says they didn't ask God. And I want you to hear that this morning, that we have to be willing to pray. And so the first thing this morning is that we have to be willing to call on the name of God. And it says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord, to all those We got a call, as we talked about a little bit even a couple weeks ago, call using the power of Jesus' name. And I believe when we really think about that, that's a call to brokenness. When we're called to pray like that, it's a call to brokenness. Listen to what 2 Chronicles 7:14 says. It says, "And my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land." I believe there's a call to brokenness that needs to happen there, but there's also a call to humility. That what we're saying when we get to that point where we're going, God, this isn't about me. God, I can't do this on my own. I can't grow the church of Trinity. I can't grow your church, God, here in Edwards without you. And when we start praying, and really, I mean really praying, a prayer of brokenness and a prayer of humility, as it talks about in 2 Chronicles 7:14. And I want you to understand this. Don't just take 2 Chronicles 7:14. Go back and look at the previous verses. Because the previous verses is when it says, man, when the stalls are empty, man, when there's no food, when things are desolate, then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. See, there's some things you got to get to a point of brokenness where you're praying going, you know what? I want this place to be full. I want to see every seat taken. That we get to the point where we're going, you know what? On Easter, we can't just do one service. On Easter, we may have to do two or three services because people are coming because they're seeing something happen here and they're desiring it. See, I want us to pray like that. Pray like Joshua prayed in Joshua 5. Listen to what it says, verses 13 through 15. It says, now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? He said, no, rather I indeed come now as a captain of the host of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, what has my Lord to say to his servant? The captain of the Lord's host said to him, Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. I want us to get to the point that we are praying with humbleness and brokenness and realizing it's not about us. It's about what God calls us to. See, when we get to that point, then we realize it's not our church, it's His church. And we come to bring glory and honor to Him every time we come into this place. See, when we start looking at that, we understand that in that passage it said, and it says, whatever you tell me to do, Joshua said, I will do. Man, is that where you're at? Whoever God tells us to call as our next pastor, that's who we're going to call. Whatever God tells us to do as a church, that's what we're going to do. I mean, is that where you're at? Because I believe as we pray and we humbly pray, God's going to break us to a point where we go, okay, God, it's not about me. It's about what you want, because we know God's ways are not our ways. God's plans are not our plans. But can I just tell you something? His ways are better than our ways. His plans are better than our plans. And if we pray and we only come away going, this is what I think we're supposed to do, then we're missing God. And when we come away from praying in humbleness and brokenness and say, God, this is what I believe you are leading us to do. See, my hope with your leadership team that I'm working with is that would be their heart. They would go, man, no matter what that looks like, we're going to do it. Got a church in Fort Collins. They have a brand new, a guy that moved from Kentucky with them to help plant this church in Fort Collins. His name is Buddy. His wife's name is Brooke. They are getting ready to move to Durango, Colorado to plant another church. Okay, and they came in to help plant this church in the beginning, been a vital part of it. But let me tell you this, they are taking one family of 10 people, they are taking the worship leader, they are taking one of his elders, they're taking like 30 people from this church in Fort Collins to go plant this church in Durango. And the pastor is sending them out. You know why? It's not because he's looking at his budget going, wow, that's going to be like $75,000 a year gone from our budget. He's not looking at that and going, you know, I didn't really like those families anyway, so I'm kind of glad I can send those out. It's not the way he's looking at it. These families that are going are solid families in their church, but he's going, you know what? They're not mine. It's not about me. We've been praying through this over the last couple years as Buddy and Brooke have been praying about where God would lead them to plant. And he's sending them out, going, it's not about me. It's not even about our budget. God's going to take care of all that because he's in it. And but guys, when we start to pray like that in humbleness and brokenness, then we get to the point of understanding that you can ask this question. Do you want God to humble you, or do you want to humble yourself before God and allow him to exalt you? Is that what he says in his scripture in Matthew? Matthew 23, he says, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. When we played golf with my son here a couple weeks ago, he came up to Rifle, or not Rifle, we met in Delta, and we decided to play golf, and he kept telling me, hey, Dad, man, I've been playing a lot lately. Just telling you, I'm taking you to it today. I'm like, okay, you know, I'm getting older. I play golf like twice a year. I don't play that often. And I'm kind of like a bogey golfer, you know, maybe double every now and then, but kind of a bogey golfer. And he's 5'11". He's real slender, long arms. I'm like, okay, he's probably been playing a bunch of friends. Maybe he's going to take it to me. I didn't say a word, but man, he just kept talking. He just kept talking. I've just learned in my years of wisdom, when people start talking and they're talking trash, you just let them talk. Because God loves to humble people. And we got out there, and I just got to tell you, I was pretty graceful. I gave him a lot of strokes and still beat him by like 12 strokes. And I'm not going to tell you my score because it wasn't that good, but his was horrible. But here's the deal. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. And that question is this. Do you want to be humbled by God, or do you want to humble yourself before God? See, as we pray and we humble ourselves before the Lord and say, God, I can't do this. Isn't that really what we say when we ask God and we pray to God for salvation? Are we saying, God, I'm coming to you because I can't do this. My works aren't enough. I can't do this. I can't crawl up on that cross and do this for myself. I can't raise from the grave, as we talked about on Easter. I can't do it, so I need you. And see, but that's an act of humbleness. And so I believe as we talk about this and we think about this, the first thing we understand, there was a call to prayer. There was a call to humbleness. There was a call to brokenness. In fact, Hebrews 4, I love this, 4:15 and 16 says this, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence, boldly, to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in a time of need. Can I tell you something? You know what's amazing? Is the God of the universe, because of what Christ did on the cross, the God of the universe says, guess what? You get to a throne, you get to approach and come to the throne of God boldly, with confidence. I mean, isn't that amazing? Okay, I know y'all are old enough, I'm looking around the room, that you know the Wizard of Oz. Okay, you remember the great and mighty wizard. Okay, Dorothy comes up. She's sitting there and she's talking to him. He's speaking with that voice, you know, and scaring everybody. And then you remember Toto goes over and he grabs the curtain and pulls the curtain back. And he's like, oh, we got to shut the curtain. Can I just tell you something? The curtain's gone. Amen. The curtain is gone. The veil has been torn. And we get to approach the throne of God with confidence, boldly to come with our request. I do believe it's got to be coming with humbleness as well. But do you believe that you have a God that you can approach? I think sometimes we think we have this unapproachable God. But do you understand that we have a God that Scripture says hears us? A God that will answer us. And here's the greatest thing. A God that will do what is just. A God that will do what is right. Not always what we want. You know, there's three answers to prayer. You know that, right? There's yes, there's no, yeah, not yet, wait, maybe later. Sometimes we have to wait on God. Can I tell you something? Waiting doesn't mean sit still. Waiting means continue to do what God has called you to do until He answers. So you continue following the instructions that He's already given you until He tells you something different to do. I think that's important that we have a God that we can follow like that. 1 John 5 says this, this is the confidence which you have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, and there's the point, His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked of Him. See, too many people take this scripture and go, oh, so whatever I ask of God, He's just going to give it to me. Man, you got to jump back to the middle of that where it says, if you're asking in His will. Again, about what He wants, not about what we want. So what do we do? What are we called to do? We're called to pray. You know, when I was in college, my very first ministry position was serving as a youth minister at my home church. I took a year off of college. I'll be humble before you today and tell you that I didn't take a year off because I wanted to. I took a year off because my university sent me this letter and said, we want you to take a year vacation. I had a 1.27 GPA. Now, let me say this. I graduated with a 3.73, so I bounced back. But I came home, and I was just seeking the Lord. I was kind of broken. And, man, God placed me back at my home church, and they hired me to be their youth minister. And there were two other guys that I connected with, two other college-age guys, one guy I went to high school with. And we formed a group, and we took this passage right here, Jeremiah 33:3, and we formed a group of three of us meeting together three times a week, praying for three lost friends. It was our Jeremiah 33:3 challenge is what we called it. And here's what Jeremiah 33:3 says. Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. We're called to pray. And we're called to call unto God and to pray. You know, this week as I was looking, and I know we talked about this previously, but 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we're called to pray all the time. Pray without ceasing is what the scripture says. There's some different quotes, and I put a couple of these in the first tracks this week, but Charles Spurgeon said this, prayer can never be in excess. You can never pray enough. Oswald Chambers says, prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. But let me tell you something. Prayer will only happen if we are truly broken and if we are passionate about what only God can do. If we're truly broken and we're passionate about what only God can do. See, I think I put this in the first tracks. The true worth of a man is to be measured by the objects he pursues. And my question would be this, what are you pursuing through prayer to God right now? Think about it. We pursue things that are important to us. Are you pursuing God through prayer? Are you spending time with him going, God, maybe you don't even know what to pray. And maybe that's your prayer. You just go to God and go, God, I really just don't even know what to pray. I just want to sit here in your presence. God, man, Pastor Jeff said we're supposed to pray, but I really don't know what to pray about. God, I want to pray for the church. I don't know what to pray about the church. I want to pray for the church. God, I don't know what to pray for my family, but I just want to pray for my family. Can I tell you something? God knows. We just have to be obedient to pray. And one of my questions I always think about is, as you're pursuing God through prayer, and you're thinking about the things to pray for, maybe one of those prayers need to be, who do you know that's lost? Who do you know that needs Jesus? Who do you work with that needs Jesus? What neighbors do you have that need Jesus? Who do you see at the store that you go to and shop, and you see them all the time? Who are those people that God may be leading you to share the love of Jesus, to be the feet that bring the gospel of good news to them? Are you praying that for those people, that God would soften their hearts? Are you praying that God would prepare you to be able to open your mouth, as Paul said, and speak? Are you praying like that? You may be scared to death to share the gospel. That's fine. Give it to God and say, God, I don't know what I'm going to say, but Lord, if you call me to speak, let me speak. God, would you prepare me so I can speak? Would you prepare their heart so they can receive? I was sitting in a Chili's. When I was in college, a guy was discipling me, and our waitress came by, and you know, she asked for our drink order and stuff, and me and Scott looked at her and said, hey, Scott was the one who did the talking. Scott goes, hey, we're getting ready to meet. We're doing some Bible study stuff, and just wondering, is there anything we could pray for you about? And the waitress was like, yeah, you know, I'm blah, 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 and she told us something. I don't even remember what she said, but this is years ago, but here's the part I do remember. This lady got up from a table that she was sitting at by herself, and she walked over to me and Scott, and she said, hey, she goes, can I ask you all a question? We both look at her like, sure. She goes, are y'all Christians? And me and Scott are kind of like grinning, like, yeah. And she's like, could one of y'all tell me how to accept Jesus? Never has it ever happened to me again that way. But me and Scott are like, okay, who's going to tell her? Who's going to tell, you know? But I think it starts with praying. praying that my hope, I don't know the whole story, but my hope is that somebody was praying for that young lady, and I believe that. That her heart was ready, and when she heard us ask our waitress how we could be praying for her, she's like, I got to go ask these people. That God was already moving her life because of how people have been praying. Will you pray for the lost? So I believe we have to be passionate to pray for them. So the first thing this morning I want you to hear as we look at this passage out of Matthew, is that, or not Matthew, out of Romans, is that I believe there's a call to pray. The second thing I believe is this, is that we're called to invite. I wonder, how many of y'all have invited somebody to church lately? How many of y'all invited somebody last week to Easter? See, Jesus, I believe, invites us first and foremost to come to him. Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You understand that Jesus calls us to him. And man, I think about that. What an invitation. What an invitation to come and to be with the God of the universe, to come and be with Jesus who came and walked, who died, who was buried, who rose from the grave, to come and be a part of it. Isn't that what we desire? He says, come to me. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, I believe there's a little bit of stipulation here. We're to come to Jesus. We're to bring him our burdens. And the result of that is he says, and I'll give you rest. Not rest from a good night of sleep. That's not what I'm talking about. I believe you could stay up all night long, or you could sleep all night long and not experience rest. But with Christ, we can experience it. See, I believe that Jesus also invites us to come and see. Not just to come to him and come and lay our burdens down, but he says, Jesus invites us to come and see. Listen to what John chapter 1 says. It says, the next day he proposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Philip, and Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? But listen to what Philip said. Philip said, come and see. Come and see. Come and see who he is. Come and see what he's doing. See, I believe that Jesus invited people to come and see and to follow him. And my question again is this, will you invite somebody to come and see? Man, come and see what's going on, what God is doing at Trinity. Come and see who the people are that love Jesus here at Trinity. I'm not saying there's not people that love Jesus at other churches. There's definitely people that love Jesus at other churches. Man, but come and see what the Lord is doing, how he's moving, how he's preparing our church for that next man. Some people will come in and go, man, you don't have a full-time pastor? I'll come back when you actually have a full-time pastor. And I almost want to tell those people, don't come back. It's not about the man who stands up here. See, the church is what stays. Pastors come and go. Your next pastor might be here for 20 years again, like Ethan was. But at some point, your pastor's going to retire, move on, pass away. But guess what stays? The church. The church. And can I just tell you something? We need to invite people to come and see. We also, I believe, that Jesus invites us to come and drink. Man, love this. John 7:37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Do you think there's some people around you that might be a little thirsty for something different? I think there might be some people that are thirsty from trying to do it on their own. You think some people that might be going through some marriage crisis that are thirsty for some reconciliation? Can I just tell you something? Jesus says, come to me, you who are thirsty. Maybe it's you today. Maybe you're thirsty. Maybe are you thirsty for something that you're not receiving? But my question also is, do you know somebody who's thirsty? Invite them to come and, man, come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Come and drink of God. I think about being out hiking I'm originally from Texas, so humidity. But you move from Texas to here, and the first time you're like, yeah, let's go hike the Black Canyon. And you take your little thing, your little bottle of water, and you get halfway down the Black Canyon, and you're like, I'm out of water. And by the time you get back, you got that pasty feel in your mouth. You'll drink whatever water you can find. I don't care if it's lukewarm water that you left in the car. You just want something wet. Can I tell you something? There's people that are dying and going to hell, and they're just thirsty. They're ready for you to give them a drink. Invite them to come and drink of God. I believe also Jesus also invites us to come, and this is the hard part sometimes, to come and take up the cross. Matthew 16:24 said, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In fact, I believe it's in Luke. It says, a little bit different, it says, take up your cross daily. Are you ready? Are you ready to start bearing your cross, taking up your cross daily? I'm not speaking in the literal terms. There is a guy in Montrose, Colorado. You can go drive down Main Drag in Montrose, and every day this guy has a cross. It's got two wheels on the back of it, and every day he walks all the way north of town, turns around, and walks all the way back to the south end of town, gets back in his truck, and goes home for the day. It's his ministry of bearing his cross and carrying his cross so he can tell people about Jesus. But there's more to bearing a cross than taking a literal cross and carrying it. And are you taking up the cross of Jesus, the one he's called you to bear as a believer, understanding what it is that he's done for you? I think, man, when we take up the cross and invite people to take up the cross, when we take up the cross and invite people to come and to see, to come and to taste, and then when we take up the cross and people see that in our lives, what do people see in your life? Do they see that you're a believer by without even talking to you? Several years ago, I owned a bounce house company. It was kind of my little side gig. The hope was it was going to help put our kids through college, which it has helped. But I was on my way back from Montrose pulling a trailer and had a blowout. And the blowout was on my truck. And, you know, if you're pulling a trailer and you have a blowout on a big F-350, you know, this isn't a small task to get out and start changing the tire. And so I get out. And I don't have, you know, the big jacks and stuff. I got the little bottle jack that they give you with the vehicle. So I start getting that bottle jack out from behind the seat, and I start getting stuff ready. All of a sudden, this guy just whips up in his side-by-side. He's like, hey, could you use a floor jack? I'm looking around like, where did this guy come from? And I was like, sure. So he pulls this floor jack out of the back of his side-by-side and hands it to me. And man, I get in there, I'm able to jack it up. And we're just sitting there talking, and I get the tire changed, and I give him back the jack. And man, thank you. Boom, he's gone. I don't even see where he went. He's just gone. I don't know. We'll fast forward just a few months. I'm sitting at I don't know if y'all know anything about Night Vision, but it's a two-day Christian concert. It's now in Grand Junction, but used to be in Olathe. I'm sitting at this table eating dinner. I run the part of the evangelism tent there and do baptisms and stuff. And I'm sitting at this table eating dinner, and this guy's sitting across from me with a baseball cap on, sunglasses, and he's like, hey, so how's the truck? I'm like, what? He goes, you don't remember me, do you? And he takes off his glasses like, oh, yeah, you're the guy that brought me that jack. And I thought about that later. It's not saying that people that aren't believers don't do good deeds. But there's a part of me that should have known that he was a believer. That he was sitting on his porch at his house, and he heard my blowout. He didn't know who I was from anybody. And he threw a floor jack in the bed of his truck and goes, I'm going to go help this guy. Is that the way people see you? That they go, man, that guy, I'm really wondering, that guy must be a believer. Or maybe he is, I don't know. Just because of some of the actions in your life? Are you inviting people? Because I just tell you something, not inviting people may be the reason why some people aren't coming to know Jesus. See, I heard a story years ago about a guy that came back from a weekend, and he was sharing with his office workers how his weekend was and how he had went to this retreat, this men's retreat, and he came to know Jesus. And one of his coworkers said, man, that's awesome. I'm a believer too. And his friend stopped and he said, hey, he goes, I don't mean this to be rude. He said, but my wife came to know Jesus a little over a year ago, and she's been sharing the gospel with me, and I've been just fighting it. And he said, you know, he goes, and one of the reasons I hadn't come to know Jesus yet was because of you. And his coworker said, what do you mean? What did I do? And he said, it wasn't what you did. He goes, it's what you didn't do. He goes, I looked at your life and heard about your marriage and heard about all these things that were so good in your life. And I thought to myself, if this guy's life is so good without God, then why do I need God? Are you inviting people into a relationship with Jesus so they can experience the God that you already know? Are you allowing them to look at your life and go, man, his life or their life, their family, man, they went through this tragic thing, but man, the way they handled it was a whole lot different than I would have handled it. Are you giving credit to the one that's giving you the power to get through it? Are you inviting people to understand where that's coming from? I believe we got to invite people into that relationship. So the first two things this morning I want you to hear is that we need to be about praying to Jesus, and we need to be about inviting people to Jesus. But the third is this, and this one is where that old saying, putting the rubber to the road, this is where it really is. I believe that we're called to bring people. I believe that we're literally called to bring people to Jesus. Matthew 14 says this. It says, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. I can never say this one. But we'll just skip it. And my bad. And when the men of the place recognized him, they sent word into the surrounding districts and brought to him all who were sick. And they implored him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak, and as many as touched it were cured. Are you bringing people to Jesus? Are you bringing people to him? Do you know somebody that needs to just know who Jesus is? Are you bringing them to him? I mean, maybe it's people that are sick. Maybe they've lost hope in everything else. Maybe, like I said earlier, maybe their marriage is falling apart. Whatever it is, are you bringing people to Jesus? Because Scripture says that he's our hope. And let me just say this. It's going to take effort to bring people to Jesus. It might mean that you have to call them the night before. You've already invited them to church. Maybe you call them the night before and say, hey, I don't know if this would help you, but man, we'd love just to swing by and pick y'all up tomorrow morning. Hey, I know you and the family were talking about coming. Man, if y'all make it tomorrow, man, we'd love to take y'all out to lunch afterwards. Man, come and sit with us. Actress, we don't want you to be alone. We're going to be there. Man, if you get here just a couple minutes early, well, man, we can come in, and that way you won't feel odd coming in a place where you don't know people. It might take a little bit of effort, but I believe the effort is worth it. In Mark chapter 2, and maybe you know this story, there's a group of men. They heard Jesus was in town. They knew what he was known for as far as healing people. And so what do? These four guys, they go and they get their friend, and they carry their friend who's a paralytic. They carry him to Jesus, and they get to the house, and the house is so crowded, they can't even get in the door to get their friend to Jesus. And their thought is, if we could just get our friend to Jesus. I always wonder, when I read that story in the Bible, when I read that account, I always wonder if the friend that's laying on the cot just goes, guys, it's okay. It's all right. Just take me back home. And the friends are like, no, we believe that if we can get you to Jesus, that you'll be taken care of, that you'll be healed. We've heard stories about this guy. If we can just get you, no, guys, it's okay. It's too crowded. You can't get me in the door. It's all right. And what do the friends do? If you know the story, the friends climb up on the roof. They dig a hole in the guy's roof. I'm thinking about the owner of the house. He's standing there with Jesus, listening to Jesus teach, and all of a sudden, these guys are digging a hole in his roof, and they lower their friend to Jesus. And if you know the story, Jesus heals him. He walks out of that room. Do you know where it all started? With the friends bringing him to Jesus. In fact, Jesus doesn't say, hey, you lay on the cot, by your faith, you're healed. If you look at the account, he says, by the faith of your friends, by the faith of those that brought you, you're healed. Do you have enough faith to bring your friends to Jesus? You may be saying, God, you know, I know this guy, but man, he is the furthest thing from coming to know Jesus. There's no way he would ever come to know Jesus. I don't know if any of y'all ever got to meet So a few years back, we had an executive director at Colorado Baptist. His name was Nathan Lorick. Great guy. He's now in Texas. But Nathan shared about how when he was in high school, he got invited to this youth group, and it wasn't just the regular Wednesday night. They were doing a big kind of youth group revival type deal, and Nathan got invited, and so he came. He said, I've been invited to a lot of things, but I never went, but this sounded really cool, so I thought I'd go check it out. And he went, and that night, God, man, just pierced his heart. He came forward. He prayed to accept Jesus. Youth minister got to pray with him. After he got done praying with him, youth minister with tears in his eyes says, Nathan, can I show you something?